Colossians 2, let me read to you in verse 9. Our focus will be in verse 12. For in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him, you were also circumcised, with a circumcision made without human hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. Our text this morning is part of a wonderful passage, something we've been spending months on, going back to saying that all the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus in bodily form. And therefore, dear believer, you, if by faith you are in Christ Jesus, all the fullness of deity, get this, is on your side, is for your benefit. For Jesus, the one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells, makes you complete. That's a thought you need to hold on to. It's something for us to examine how each part of this passage then opens that up for us to see. And last week we looked in verse 11. How in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And we looked last week at the Old Covenant and the covenant of circumcision. And we saw how just even within the same book that covenant was revealed, it later God reveals saying, just not the circumcision of the flesh, not just on the eighth day every male, I want your hearts to be circumcised. Indicating, you know, there that did not with the work of human hands, but God's will, going back to what Matt's been teaching on, God's will for us is that we be circumcised by God himself, that we would live for his glory, not just be identified as his people. And the New Testament, in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, can say with surety and simplicity that, dear believer, you have been circumcised in that very way. Your heart has been touched by God, changed by God, operated upon, so that you are now identified with God himself as one of his people, not simply because this has been done to you, but the effects of what has been done to you bears itself out, that your heart has been changed. Today, this moves into verse 12. And as I concluded last week, the end of verse 11 that says that the removal of the body of flesh has been done by the circumcision of Christ. And concluded last week, that's not talking about when Christ himself was circumcised. But it is pointing by the text, beginning in verse 12, to say, having been, in other words, the circumcision of Christ is not the circumcision done to Christ, but the circumcision which Christ has done to us. And now verse 12 opens that up to see, having been buried with him in baptism. Today we look at baptism as the carrying out of what it means to be circumcised in Christ, to be circumcised of Christ. Let me point this out today. We are not going to have time today, or nor am I going to take time over the next few weeks, from the sermon and from the pulpit to be giving a theological treatise on what baptism is. We'll touch on several things today. But we've studied this before. I'm sure we'll study it again. And our text doesn't get into what I wish would be there and maybe a 3 Timothy or a 4 Timothy that was written to us. This is okay. You have 1 and 2 Timothy. But 3 Timothy is all about communion and the Lord's table. And here's how it's to be done. And here's what's to be said. And here's who it's going to be offered by. And here's how we're going to do it. You're either going to be seated or else you're going to get up and walk out and come forward, or else it's going to be on plates. And they're supposed to be silver plates or gold plates or wood plates or bamboo or recyclable materials. It doesn't say that for us. I wish it was so clear to say, this is how it's to be done. I wish there's a 4 Timothy in some degrees that says, here's how baptism is to be done. Lake or river or flooded area or tub or sanitized area, heated or frigid, or it doesn't say exactly how that's to be. I wish it was. But I trust that these few passages that we do have guide us and are enough for us from the Lord. I trust with all of my heart that that's the case. And I must concede that although I have strong opinions, I'm willing to show grace to others who have arrived at other conclusions about it. I'll say this much, though, at the offset. There are those who, from this passage, will make the case that since verse 11 talked about circumcision and verse 12 talks about baptism, that therefore these two are connected, and they'll make the case saying, okay, in the Old Covenant we had circumcision was to be done. And we know that circumcision was done to an unregenerate people. We know that circumcision was done to those who were identified as God's people but were not regenerate. And so, since verse 12 so quickly introduces baptism in this way, there are those to conclude that baptism must therefore be just a new version of circumcision. And therefore, within the church, we can expect that baptism is done to people, even though they're unregenerate. It's part of us identifying with God's people and saying it's to be done. And just as circumcision in the old was done to infants, so baptism in the new can be done to infants before we know whether they're going to be regenerate or not. We'll do it there. They will use this text to prove that point. Like I said, I'm not going in, you go into a full thing, but I'll say you cannot use this text that way. Look at the text itself. Verse 11. And in him you were also what? Circumcised. Circumcised how? With a circumcision made without human hands. The comparison in this passage is not physical baptism to physical circumcision done to unregenerate people. It's not. It's saying this circumcision has been done, this circumcision made without hands. In other words, it's pointing to the circumcision which the Old Covenant says we need, we don't have. It needs to be done to you. It has not been done to you. This circumcision, which is called here circumcision done without human hands, the circumcision done by Christ Himself, having been buried with Him in baptism, refers to the circumcision which was not the physical circumcision of old. You cannot use this passage to teach that. This passage speaks of a baptism that is done, that has effects upon the human heart. The baptism which is done to somebody who has been redeemed by God, born again by God's Spirit, under God's grace, and a new creation. In fact, let me point something out that I entered into this text, verse 11, and jumped right into the trees. Jumped right in to seeing the trees in this great Colossian forest. But I fear I may not have given you the name of the forest or told you the beauty and the fame of its landscape. I love Rocky Mountain National Park. I love the other area that's kind of part of the Rockies, but not part of the Rockies. I don't know if it's San Juan or what it's called down in Telluride. It's not the Rockies down there any longer. I used to think confused. I only went to college for geography and geology, so why would I know such things? But up in Rocky Mountain National Park, there is a trail, and I believe it's in the Moraine Valley area, and then it quickly ascends, and there's just beautiful running mountain streams and waterfalls and those sorts of things, and Alberta Falls is right there, and then you keep walking on up from there, and there's this outcrop of rocks, and you go out and sit on it, and my mom just about disowned me, smacked me around a little bit. She said, "You took a picture with you sitting out there and your wife with her feet dangling off the edge of this? If she would have fallen, if that rock wouldn't have held, if there's anything, boom, your kids don't have parents anymore." But it looked cool for a photo, so why not? Just above that area, there's a little bend in the trail, and there's this outcrop of rocks that overlooks the Moraine Valley, and there is one single tree. Walking up that trailhead, you see these trails, and you're looking down at this just rift in the mountain, and you look all the way down, and you see how these trees have taken root, and just nothing more than a little bitty opening in the rock, but yet this 60, 70, 80 foot tree has grown out of it and growing straight up the side of a cliff. It's amazing. The tree I'm talking about isn't even as tall as I am. And I love it. I've taken pictures. It's just got so much character. You could look at this and just be, at least I could, just be amazed by the beauty of this tree. And yet, by doing so, you have no idea of the mountains around you. When you pan back out, you see the magnificence in ways that even just... But it's valuable to look at both. We dove right in and we talked about the circumcision of the heart. What this passage is speaking of is that you have been made complete in Him, because here's the national forest. God Himself is working in you. Wow. Don't lose sight of that. God Himself is working in you. And the circumcision spoken of here is talking about a circumcision made without hands. God's doing it in you. Praise Him for that. Be thankful for that. Be humbled by that. This burial here and resurrection here is not what you have done or what somebody else has done to you. It's what He has done to you. And then the passage goes on in verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, guess what? God did something to you. And then in verse 14, when it speaks of all of these, or verse 13, when it speaks of all of these people, in verse 14 and verse 15, when it says, He disarmed rulers and authorities, those who were against you, guess what? He did it. We may be looking at a beautiful tree, but the forest here is God's work within us. Let's look now at the tree, though, in this beautiful forest. Verse 12. Having been buried. When does the word buried ever mean something good to you? Someone wants to ask you, how are you doing today? And you say, well, I'm just buried. Dot, dot, dot. You've already kind of tipped your hand at where you're going. Buried at work. Buried with work at home. Buried with taxes. Buried with debt. Buried with anxiety. It's just not a good connotation. And maybe some of us this morning are sitting here saying, yeah, I feel a little buried this morning. That's why there's hymns like, "It is well with my soul." This buried is a good buried. This buried here is saying, you have been buried by God Himself. Remember, as I spoke of earlier, this is something glorious. This is something God is at work in you. God has done this. God has buried you in the best of ways. Having been buried with Him in baptism. The spiritual circumcision of your heart is seen in connection with God's work of burial in Christ. Surgery is never an easy thing. The body must be invaded, opened. No doctor goes through surgery and says, okay, I'm going to open you up, I'm going to make these things, and I'm just going to leave you behind. It's severe. For our heart to be circumcised, we must go through quite a transformation. We must be buried with Christ in baptism. Dear believer, not only is your heart circumcised, but you have been buried with Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 6. I want to read to you four verses out of Romans 6 this morning. We referenced some of these verses last week, right? Some of this chapter at least, in reference to circumcision. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we also might walk with the newness of life. See, unless we're buried with Christ, our lives will not walk in newness of life. We have to die to our old. Verse 5. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, here's the good news. Here's the part of surgery that heals along with buries. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Doesn't that sound just like what we looked at last week in verse 11? That our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from the slave master of sin. We're free in Christ. Believer, again, not only is your heart circumcised, but you have been buried with Christ. As we see there in that text in Romans chapter 6, it says, we have been united with His crucifixion. We have been united with Him. As He died, we have died. We've been baptized into His death. And the point of this whole passage in Romans 6 is to say, you once were dead to God, just like it says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2. Or just like it says the same thing in Colossians, as we're seeing now, and we'll see next week in the following verses. You were dead to God, but you were alive in this world. You were alive to sin. You showed up before sin every morning saying, okay, what would you have me to do? Okay, maybe you didn't do that purposefully in your own heart. Maybe you didn't say those words. Maybe that wasn't your so-called desire of saying, okay, here's my goal for the day, is to present myself before the slave master of sin and say, okay, sin, what would you want me to do? It wasn't that purposeful. But it ruled you. It reigned in your life. It's what imprisoned you and trapped you. It's what made it hard to even see that that's what you were doing. Because it was so natural to you. It was so ingrained as part of your life that, okay, I'm just going to do it. And you didn't realize that it was doing what sin would have you to do. You did it because, guess what? It felt good to you. And even those times of thinking, oh, isn't this wrong? Feels good. Well, other people are doing it. And it seems right. And you've died to that. How can that happen? Scripturally speaking, by God's word, it happens because when you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, when God's grace was shed upon you and He gave you life, your life was no longer left as it was, but your life was made to be connected to Jesus. How? I can't fully answer that. Scripture says by faith, as it teaches us that it was done to us. He made us alive together. Your life now is in Christ. Oh, what a blessed place to be. Oh, what a blessed place to be. Your life is in Christ. And when He died, you died with Him. Good news for us who still like to eat, still enjoy a few things here, is we didn't die physically. We were united with Him in His death so that we died to sin. Back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Having been buried with Him in baptism. Has your mind been moving forward with some questions as I've been talking this morning? In baptism. What does that mean? Having been buried with Him in baptism. The Bible is absolutely clear that we are saved through grace by faith. The Bible is also very clear of the place of baptism in the church. Let us not let one rule out the other. You guys recognize, as human beings, we are people of the pendulum. If it swings one way at one time, we like to swing it back the other way. We're people of reaction. And if we see error on this side, we think, okay, well, it's safer to be on this side, maybe a little bit further, even away from it. We're Baptists of all people. We know that, don't we? Anybody see anybody raise hands during worship? We'll spot them out and make sure we don't even get close to charismaticism. All right. Oh, that made the recording. It's not quite true. Anyway, back with you. The Great Commission tells us that we are not just to make disciples, but we are to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is essential to the church. Again, let me be clear. We are saved through faith, the faith given by God in His sovereign grace, by His sovereign love and election, the faith that changes us. The faith which makes us believers, which makes us disciples, which makes us sanctified, which makes us obedient, which makes us a part of the body of Christ, which makes us share in communion with the saints. When Paul writes his epistles to the churches, he does not say, "I thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, since I have heard of your baptism." He doesn't say that. He doesn't identify healthy churches by the number of baptisms, as Southern Baptists do. I say it a little tongue-in-cheek, but anybody that's ever received a Southern Baptist publication, you only have to flip a couple of pages before it's saying, here's how we're doing. Number of attendance, number of dollars taken in, number of baptisms. The New Testament doesn't use that as the barometer. Even though The New Testament, as I mentioned, says, here's what you're to do. Go forth and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Even though passages like this, as I'm about to get into, stresses the absolute essential nature of baptism within the body of Christ in the church. Paul says, I thank God, since I have heard of what? Over and over. Your faith and your love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is never appealed to in the Scriptures as the assurance of salvation, is it? Struggling to know. I'm looking at the lives of these believers. Are they truly believers or not? Well, have they been baptized? There's your answer. It doesn't do that. Wouldn't it be nice if it were just that easy? The Scriptures call us, is there fruit? Is the Spirit's work of fruit evident? Is there faith? Is there love? Baptism is essential, my friends, but it is not what the Scriptures tell us to turn to and say, oh, okay, they were baptized. All right, leave you alone. But let us not impugn the essence of baptism at the same time. It is critical that we celebrate its place within the body, especially in the identification of baptism with our union with Christ's death and resurrection. That's what Paul is doing here. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Again, the landscape here is what God has done within you. If you are a believer, God has circumcised your heart. In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. This passage points out to us that we should look as believers at baptism to say, therein we see how we have been buried with Christ Jesus. And oh, that's so important. Oh, that is essential. Every believer in the church is to be baptized. Again, I wish there was a 3 Timothy, a 4 Timothy that said, okay, here's how to know when to be baptized. Here's the age that you know, just once they hit this age, no, it's not there. Okay, here's the amount of the fruit of the Spirit you see. Okay, maybe not their age, but their spiritual age of fruit production, if you will. Here's how it doesn't give us that. I so wish it did. But it does identify us to say, okay, Church of God, as believers, you want to talk about what it means to be born again by the Spirit of God, I can appeal to the church, Paul says. I can take each of you back and say, you, if you are a believer, have been buried with Christ. Just look at your baptism. Having been buried with Him in baptism. Here in Colossians, baptism is assumed in the life of a believer. We could look at other places. We could look to Galatians chapter 3. Let me read to you, beginning in verse 24. Therefore, the law has become a tutor to lead us, I believe Paul is using us there in the term of his Jewish brethren, to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. All of that's in line with what we've been saying so far, what we've described, that we are justified by faith, and faith alone. And Galatians, of all the books of the Bible, uses that very thing, is concerned with that, saying, faith is by, or justification is by faith alone. No human works, just faith. But even there in Galatians, it goes on to say this. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now that has incredible implications, especially to the Jews who had been under the law which was to drive them as a tutor, saying, you need Christ. You need salvation. You need the Messiah. You need Jesus who gave His life upon the cross. You can't do it yourself. You're trying, but you're failing. There's a tutor always to say, don't you see your need of Christ? But now that faith has come, you are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It's very clear and simple as that. Through faith in Christ Jesus. But it is essential. Look how the passage goes on in verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. Their baptism is used to talk about how those of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, not only as we see in Colossians, have been buried with Him in baptism, but also have been clothed with Him. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thing to think about? Not only are you buried with Christ, you're clothed with Him. Has that been part of your vocabulary in your spiritual life of late? Have you asked yourself, am I clothed with Christ the way I should be? Is He what the world sees? Is He what others see? Is my life so evident that when people see me, they're like, oh, when you are there, I see the virtues of Christ. It's a glorious thing. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is now therefore neither Jew nor Gentile or Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. In other places that list is expanded, saying there's not even any barbarians anymore. I'm not sure what they looked like or smelled like. I'm not sure what a barbarian truly was like to have sitting in the pews next to an Orthodox Jewish convert now who has now come out of Judaism to faith in Christ, sitting side by side with one another. I'm sure they didn't look quite the same. There's now no distinction, though, because you're clothed with Christ. There is no male or female. You are one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Colossians chapter 2. Having been buried with Him in baptism. Here in Colossians, baptism is assumed in the life of the believer. When the church baptizes a believer, it is a testimony that salvation is in Christ alone and by Christ alone. It is not the human work of water baptism that even here is primarily in view. It is the work of God's power, Jesus' work, the Spirit's power to unite us with Jesus, so that just as He was buried, we too have the effects of His death in our lives. That's why Paul can now say, you have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism. Paul assumes, he looks out upon every believer and he speaks to them saying, you have been buried with Christ. Look at your baptism. First Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Baptism in view here, in picture here, is the baptism which we perform to people as they become believers. And they are immersed into the waters. And they are raised up out of the waters. But this baptism in view here will not let us simply say, okay, when they were baptized in the church, this is the work of Christ. It is the circumcision done to the human heart, made without hands, the circumcision performed by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism. It is the baptism done, according to 1 Corinthians 12, by the Spirit of God. Now, we may ask ourselves, the pastor put it plainly, is this passage speaking of the baptism that the church performs when they dunk a person, immerse a person under the water and bring them back out and say in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Or is this the passage? Is this passage speaking of the circumcision of Christ done without human hands by Christ Himself when Christ gives us faith to believe and now to be united with Jesus Christ in His burial that took place when He was buried, when He died upon the cross and was buried? Or is this passage speaking of the Holy Spirit when the Spirit Himself baptizes somebody into the body of Christ to no longer be apart and solitary and whatever they once were, whether they were Jewish, whether they were Gentile, whether they were slave or they were free, but the Spirit's work to say, you are now in the body of Christ? Is it the first one? Is it the second one? Is it the third one? And all I can say as a pastor is yes. I am not comfortable with the way some of us in our Baptist background approach the Lord's table and say it is merely a picture. The elements that we partake of are mere symbols. Then I would say that's merely communion. Communion. As mysterious as it may be, is communion with Christ Himself. How do you arrive at that point without some hocus pocus, you know, making the body, making the bread the body and the juice or the wine, the blood of Christ, and saying, okay, now it's really that. No, it's not that either. It is by faith. Powerful, spiritual, extraordinary faith. That when we come to the table, we are communing with Christ and partaking of His body and His blood. And believe me, if you approach the table without faith, it is an empty observance. Baptism, apart from faith, that is the working of God within the individual to unite that person with Jesus, the risen Lord Himself, apart from that, it is empty. An empty baptism is not what's in view here. The Apostle Paul is not teaching in this passage, in Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him when that pastor dunked you and pulled you back out. It's not empty. It is somehow connected only with Christ Jesus. That through faith, through His Spirit, and through this that He has said to do, it's there. And so this morning, for every one of you that have been changed by the salvation of God, have been born again, are alive, and have been baptized, I can say assuredly to you, as Paul said assuredly to those believers at Colossae, you were buried with him in baptism. Now, if your heart's still there saying, okay, are you talking about that baptism when the pastor put me under the water and brought me back? My point is, that question alone doesn't let us see this passage. It is through the entire working of God to bring you to salvation, to give you life, to call you into the body, and to have you baptized. Is baptism important? Yes. What about those instances where somebody hasn't yet been baptized? What about the thief on the cross? Is the fact that he hadn't gone through physical baptism, does that stand in the way of it? No, our Lord himself told him, I will see you in paradise. Could there be other instances when somebody is a believer, has the intention of being baptized, but not yet gone through the physical waters of baptism? What happens if their life ends and they're called home before that? Again, Paul never says, I am so thankful because I saw that you were baptized and therefore I have confidence in you. No. It's faith and love. But that faith and love doesn't stop there. In passages like this, it goes on to also see the essential nature of baptism in the life of a believer. The pastor's hands, the water at the lake, the river, the basin, the clothes or the robes being worn are just the physical things seen in the testimony of the work of God. In baptism, we not only see simply the immersion of a person in water, but we declare that God has buried you with Christ in perfect union with the crucified Lord. We see the working of the Lord Jesus in that. As such, our boast should be in Him. Our confidence should be in Him. Perish the thought of any human work. May it never be that a person approaches things in this way. I have said the sinner's prayer. I got saved. I walked the aisle. I made myself right with the Lord. And therefore, I shall now be baptized by my pastor. Perish. The language, the thought, may it never be. That is not what this passage is teaching. But instead, may it be, God has delivered me from sin. God has called me with a holy calling. God has buried me with Christ. This is His doing. And this is by His grace. And we praise Him for that work. Let's pray.